Like to invite you to look at the screen when the image comes up. Wouldn't we all like to be there this morning? Yes, we would. This is not just any beach. Does anyone recognize this beach? This is Manly Beach, one of the 26 beaches in Sydney. 18 years ago, my wife and our only child at that point, Rachel, were on holiday in Sydney and in New South Wales. And we were really enjoying the lovely weather and these beaches. So being British, we were organized for first thing in the morning, and we went out to Manly Beach with our backpacks and with our beach towels like this. And so we got to our beach and we laid down our beach towels like so. And this was going to be our spot for all of the day. So very quickly, we all went swimming. Wonderful. I got carried away. I thought, I can do this surfing malarkey. I'm going to do some body surfing because I was quite big, still am. And so there's quite a lot of me to do some surfing. So all was going extremely well, you may be surprised, until having caught a wave, the wave overwhelmed me. And I found myself completely submerged and being propelled into Manly Beach at great speed underwater. And I panicked. And I finally got my head above the water, and everything was blurry, remarkably blurry. You see, in my excitement and delight at being on Manly Beach, I had not removed my contact lenses. I am short-sighted. When I say short-sighted, I should tell you I'm blind without them. I have to have a book up to here if I was not wearing contact lenses or glasses. And in my enthusiasm for body surfing, I'd gone in with my lenses, the waves had taken them out, and I was effectively blind as I was thrown onto Manly Beach, not being able to see a thing and feeling a real Charlie and frankly panicking because I could not see anyone or anything. So I couldn't enjoy the wonders of God's creation, like these beautiful blonde, bronzed Australian babes in bikinis. I was, of course, disorientated. I couldn't see. Somehow I staggered after how many minutes, and I finally recognized the colors of our towel. And what do you do? Well, in the absence of my wife and daughter, sat down on this towel, feeling remarkably sorry for myself and feeling very stupid and despondent. My life was limited to that towel. Just 4 feet by 1.5 feet. I dare not get up or move because I was in a strange place with people I did not know, and what seemed like only 20 minutes seemed to be so much longer than I thought. And as I was sitting there really worried, hoping and praying my wife and daughter would come back, I started to consider my situation, limited on that towel. And my mind for some reason went back to my gap year, which I spent in India. And I remember seeing beggars like this person you'll see on the screen. There's a picture I took all those years ago. There was a beggar whose life was limited to the confines of his mat that he sat on, even smaller than my towel. There he was, ignored by the majority of people, crying out for alms and for mercy and for help. And although my situation was very different, I was a privileged Westerner on holiday on Manly Beach. My life was confined to a towel, just as that beggar in India was confined to a mat. And it set me thinking. And that experience has remained with me 18 years on. I lost my sight. I lost my freedom. I lost my independence. My world was confined to the limitations of the towel that you saw me lay down on the floor just there. I was vulnerable and I was dependent on others. I'm going to come back to that story. We're in a teaching series entitled The Life of Jesus. We've been thinking since Christmas as to how the life of Jesus makes a difference. How did that baby born in Bethlehem transform the world and transform our lives? Who did that baby become, and what relevance does it have for you? Does it have for me? And then what application does Jesus Christ have in the rhythm of our days today? Well, that's what we're thinking about. And to help us to think about this and how Jesus provides healing, we're going to consider now an event in the life of Jesus, and Joe's going to come and read for us. Thank you, Joe.
The reading is from Luke chapter 5, and it's verses 17 to 27 and page 1032 in the church Bibles. Jesus forgives and heals a paralyzed man. One day Jesus was teaching, and Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there. They'd come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal those who were ill. Some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up onto the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friends, your sins are forgiven." The Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, "Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, "Why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the paralyzed man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home." Immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he'd been lying on, and went home praising God. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, "We have seen remarkable things today." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Joe. You may like to keep that passage open for you as we think about it. We all value our freedom, don't we? If we want to punish someone, we limit their freedom, and we do that in different ways. In our society, if someone has committed a crime, they are locked up for a period of time to repent and then to be released, to live a new life, having made changes. If we want to place sanctions on our children who've been naughty at school, what do the teachers do? They give them detention. Some of us, when our little ones were young, may have had a naughty step, and we put our young children on the naughty step. When they become teenagers, what do? We ground them, and we withdraw their phones or their finances, and that really gets them annoyed. And if for some reason our credit card or debit card is stopped, how does that make us feel? Annoyed, frustrated. Our freedom, our ability to live and spend as we choose, has been denied us. We all value our freedom. The paralyzed man that we've just heard about in our reading was not free. Because of his paralysis, he was imprisoned on a mat. His life was limited to that mat, the size of the beach towel that I showed you earlier. Day after day, probably since childhood, we believe, this man had watched others walking, running, jumping, talking, living, passing him by, and he was unable to join in with them, to be part of that community. And I would imagine he was probably envious of their freedom, their independence, and their joy, because he was unable to join them, because he was restricted to that mat. And he was dependent on others for being fed, for being washed, for going to the toilet, for money, for conversation and companionship. He could not go to them. They had to come to him. And the majority of people would have ignored him. Because in biblical times, if someone had a disfigurement, it was erroneously thought to be God's judgment upon them for having committed a sin, or perhaps there had been a sin in the family. So people wrongly assumed that this man was a sinner, that therefore he was not to be engaged with. That was particularly true of the religious leaders who saw this man as being ceremonially unclean. They would not defile themselves by giving him time, by giving him their care. He was ostracized from community, from companionship, from religious life. He was dependent and imprisoned, a beggar. And his limitation affected everything in his life. It affected his identity. It affected his independence and his experience. In short, his life sucked. It really did. But this man, as we've heard in our reading, was blessed to have some friends. The friends on the man on the mat had heard about Jesus. We've been thinking about Jesus the last few weeks, what he was doing. And in the months before this episode, this former carpenter from Nazareth, having been baptized in the Jordan, having found this new identity and purpose from God, is now walking out, engaging with people, teaching about the way and love of God, his kingdom. He's doing miraculous things, performing miracles. People are gathering around and following Jesus. And the word about him has spread. And the friends of the man on the mat have heard about Jesus. And so in faith, they ask the man on the mat, "Can we take you to Jesus?" And the man on the mat chooses, we believe, to say yes. Although he had very little choice. They would have carried him anyway, I think. So his friends carried him through the heat and the dust. And we believe it was some distance, perhaps half a day or a day's journey, if you read the commentators of the period. And they arrive where Jesus is to be found, in a place called Capernaum. And they go up to where there is a crowd surrounding a house inside Jesus' teaching. It's thought by a majority of theologians and scholars this was Simon Peter's house. What's Jesus doing? He's teaching and preaching. He's meeting with people where they're at and talking about the rule and reign of God. And people are flocking to him. And the man on the mat, in the heat, has been carried by his friends. And they can't get in. So what do they do? Being determined, being expectant on Jesus. They saw the outside staircase, because homes in those days had an outside staircase going up to a flat roof where there were water jars, and there was a thin roof covered with olive branches and the like over mortar. So they carried him up, and that would have been difficult, got onto the ceiling, and what did they then do? Immediately, the text tells us, they began to make a hole in the flat roof. And so Jesus is inside teaching with the religious leaders, with everybody else. Who is this man? What's he about? And suddenly debris starts to come through. Picture the scene. Place yourself there. And the debris becomes a lot of debris. And sunlight shines through. And as they look up in amazement, they find the man on the mat being leveled, allowed to sink slowly before them on ropes. Imagine how you would have been feeling if in your living room you see a man on a mat being lowered before you, startled, amused, astonished. Imagine for a moment now how the paralyzed man on the mat may have been feeling. Imagine how his friends were probably feeling. Imagine how those people in the crowded house were probably feeling. I wonder if you were there, as any one of those people, how then would you have responded? How did Jesus respond? Well, we read in the parallel account of this episode in Mark that Jesus looked at the man, looked up at his friends, and then, I believe, with love in his eyes, spoke. The words that he said are remarkably important. He knew what the man needed. He knew what the friends wanted. He knew what the man on the mat wanted. So what did Jesus say? Look at the text with me. "Friend, your sins are forgiven." Friend, a total stranger is greeted warmly. In the original language, the translation friend is not strong enough. If you look in the parallel account in Mark, Jesus says, and it's nearer to than translation, son. Son. The outcast is welcomed and is given an identity, and an identity of intimacy. You are my son. Jesus welcomes this total stranger into the intimacy of his presence and his heart. And with all the privileges that follow, remember in biblical times how the son received all that the father had. Possessions, identity, influence, reputation. Jesus is giving the paralyzed man all of this when he welcomes him as friend, or more particularly, son. And then what did he say? Your sins are forgiven. Strange thing to say. Paralyzed man on a mat, sins forgiven. The man wanted to be set free physically. But Jesus knew that this man's primary need, and our primary need, is to be welcomed into his family, to be given a new identity, for our relationship with God that has been spoiled by sin to be put right. All that separates us from the love of God is what we call sin. We are born into it. We have to seek forgiveness from it through our faith in Jesus. And through this act of faith, through the friends and the man coming to Jesus, they have been showing faith. There has been a cost to their faith. They have walked some distance. I don't think it was an easy walk. And I think their walk, they would have been jeered by people saying, where are you going? To meet Jesus so we can heal him. Yeah, right. There has been a cost to their faith. There has been an apparent obstacle to their faith, but they have found a way in, so great is their expectation and belief. And so they have exercised true faith in Jesus as being the long-awaited Messiah. Jesus knows this, recognizes this, greets the man and says, your sins are forgiven. I am going to give you the healing that you need. And that healing is not to be set free physically, but to be set free spiritually. So that you can receive all that I have for you today, tomorrow, and for eternity. And then Jesus has a dialogue with the religious leaders, which we'll come to. What does he then say to this man? He then says, take up your mat, and in our text, go home. In the parallel account, walk. Taking Jesus at his word, what does he do? He doesn't sit there and thinking, not so certain about this. Are you really the Son of God? There is no hint of delay or demur. He chooses to stand. Remember, this man, at whatever age he is, has probably not walked since birth. All he knows is the life on the mat of dependency. And now he received Jesus, chooses to stand up. Can you imagine that? And then rolls up his mat with a new countenance upon him, rejoices and walks out of the house. And there is pandemonium in the place. Everyone was amazed by what Jesus had said and what he has done. Why does Luke tell us this? He tells us this to prove to us that Jesus is indeed the long-awaited Messiah. And what we considered last week, the manifesto that he read out from Isaiah in the temple is now becoming true. He is giving life to those who need it. He is giving them life, not as they expected, but as they need, by being set free spiritually, which brings blessings that then follow. He gives them freedom to new life with God and four other freedoms. You see, in this healing of the man receives a spiritual healing. He is restored to right relationship with God. Secondly, he receives a physical freedom. He can now walk. He can run. He can jump. This now gives him independence. So he has relational freedom. He can associate with anyone of his choice whenever he likes. He now receives emotional freedom. He can be in relationship with others. He is not dependent on others stopping and helping him if they feel so inclined. And finally, he is given financial freedom. Now he no longer has to shout and beg, but now he can walk and act, and he can hold down a job as he may choose. Do you see the holistic nature of this healing that Jesus gave when he healed him spiritually, and all the other freedoms followed? And he got there because of the love of his friends. Who are your friends? Who are those people, friends, families, and neighbors that you know and care for? More than colleagues, the people who you care for in your heart, the people that you love. How do you show your love for those who are close to you? We give them time. We offer hospitality. We socialize with them. We bless them with gifts. But friends, there is an application here. If we have received the love of Jesus and been healed by him so that we're in his family, how conscientious, how intentional are we in wanting to bring our friends to Jesus? It's quite challenging, isn't it, this passage? How are we praying? How are we serving them? How, in the rhythm of our days, are we witnessing for Jesus? And yes, when the opportunity presents itself, are we willing to speak of Jesus to them? Could be a little bit confrontational, forgive me. Monday morning, when you're with your colleagues at work, your colleagues' friends you may be having a cup of coffee with, and they say, how was your weekend? How many of us are going to say, went to church? And this is what we thought about. We tend not to, do we? There is an opportunity. If we've been healed by God, there is an expectation from our Father that we will then want to share that love with others. And I leave that with you to consider. And the paralyzed man got there because he allowed his friends to take him. He made himself vulnerable and dependent. The mat, symbolized by the towel I have before me here, was something that should have separated them. But actually, it brought them together. Here's my second application. It's going to be a little bit confrontational. Forgive me. I speak in love and I speak to myself. I would like to suggest to all of us that we all have a mat or a beach towel in our lives. When I sat on that beach towel in Australia, I'm able to see, waiting for my wife and daughter to come back, I was imprisoned and I knew what it was to be lost and fearful. Let that beach towel that I had in Sydney, let that mat that the man was on be a symbol of our human brokenness and imperfection. And we all have our mat in our lives. Maybe your mat is a temper that you find difficult to control at times. Rash things and rash words can and do come out of your mouths when you're stressed, when you're provoked. Maybe your children or your loved ones see when that red mist comes upon you. I know people who, when they have come to faith in Jesus Christ, have been helped by his empowering spirit to be healed of that red mist and to find a new freedom to live peacefully and well. Maybe your mat is an inability to trust someone or some people in your family. Maybe your mat is a need to be in control of every situation. You may disguise it, but actually, if you're honest, you want to be in control. You need to be in charge. Maybe your mat is an inability to be honest and real with people. You cannot and will not speak the truth in love. I know people in the course of my ministry, people in the time that I've served you here for 3.5 years, who, when they have come to Jesus, have found through his help, through his spirit, the ability for that to change in their lives, because they have been vulnerable and open and asked Jesus and asked others to help him, to heal him of those weaknesses. Maybe your mat involves a past hurt, a past event, a pain, a sense of inadequacy or loneliness in your life. I know people that I've ministered to in this church who have acknowledged that, come to Jesus, and then work with God and his family and have been experiencing that healing from that pain and that disorientation and distress. Maybe your mat is an addiction. Maybe you're dependent on some things that you're not very proud of. Alcohol, gambling, pornography, soap operas, doing the lottery. We all have our Achilles heels. Something that you need to change and want to. But in your own strength, you can't. And frankly, you're too embarrassed to acknowledge it. And you won't admit it even to the people close to you. What Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and broken. I will meet you, I will refresh you, and I will offer my healing. It has been the privilege as part of my ministry over 15 years to meet with people who have acknowledged that with confidence and confidentiality, sought help and with the help of the Holy Spirit, been healed of those addictions, and are now starting to live in a different way. So they are no longer on the mat, but living more expansively and freely in their lives. And friends, let me push this a little bit further. Sometimes we can be very good at doing what I call mat management. We know what the things are in our lives that hurt us, that concern us, that devalue us, that diminish us as people, and we want to deal with them, and we try to push them to one side. We manage our limitations, but yet they are still imprisoning us. So we're no longer living and not living in the fullness of God's love, power, and glory. And what's worse, you may be able to see other people's mats, and you may be helping them, and praise God that you are. And with appropriate people, supporting and helping others to be free of their mats. But meanwhile, you're living on your own mat. I know people for whom that is their experience. As I experienced sitting on that mat on Manly Beach for just 20 minutes, sitting on a mat is not a good place to be. I needed to be rescued. My wife came and found me, took me by the hand, and she walked me back to the hotel until I found my glasses and I could then see. In our story, in this true story, Jesus gave the paralyzed man on the mat what he needed. It was not what he expected. His pressing need was to be healed spiritually, to find the freedom of God's grace and God's love, through which other freedoms then came about in his life. And this is what Jesus uniquely offers. And this is what he now told the Pharisees and religious leaders, who are looking on him askance and saying, "Who is this man? It is blasphemy to forgive sins." Jesus knew that and did not deny his identity. He says, "I can forgive sins." And then to prove his authority and his identity, what did he then do? Having given forgiveness of sins, he then said to the man in love, "Take up your mat and walk." The most important healing was spiritual. The physical healing followed to demonstrate Jesus' authority and loving purposes and confirm that he was the Messiah. And that set on board now the collision course that will lead to Jesus' death, resurrection, and ascension. When we talk about healing in the church, we understandably look at physical healing, emotional healing, healing mentally, and that's all important, and I believe that God can and does help people physically, emotionally, and relationally. I have seen it, I have prayed for it, I have seen it happen. I've also prayed for it to happen, and it has not happened. There may be people that you are praying for in your own life where we are praying for God to heal you of something. God may choose to do that. Jesus did not heal everyone in his walk on earth, But what he did offer everyone was this healing, the spiritual healing of knowing his presence in their lives, being restored to his family, and then given the freedom to live as a beloved son or daughter of God. So the healing that Jesus gives is a spiritual healing. And the physical healing, the emotional healing, the relational healing then follows from that. But what matters is being right with God so that God is dwelling with you. And as that happens, as the man experienced, he was changed from the inside out. 2,000 years ago, this man called Jesus, who we've been thinking about, walked on a different beach. Not Manly Beach on Sydney, but the beach of Lake Galilee. And he began to invite people to come and follow him, to journey with him, to hang out with him, to do life with him, and in so doing to receive life, life in all its fullness. He said, my translation, get up off your mat and walk with me. It's going to be eventful. It's going to be challenging. There are going to be highs and lows, but it's going to be with me. So get up off your mat. Leave your identity as a fisherman, a tax collector, whatever it is. Come follow me. The Bible tells us, and I believe it, that he knows everything about you. He loves you unconditionally, so much so that he invites you to come and walk with him, to get up off your mat. Don't allow your mat to be the size of your home in Ashted, in Leatherhead, or Epsom. Beautiful and lovely though that is, do not allow your physical premises, your worldly wealth, your identity to become your mat. Jesus said, I have come to give you life, life in all its fullness, a far more expansive life than what this world understands it to be. And that is by following the Lord Jesus Christ. So the invitation that Jesus gave to the man on the mat, that he responded with faith, was to receive that life, to take up his mat, leave it behind, and walk onward with Jesus, because Jesus has come to heal him and set him free. I wonder what your mat is. I know what mine is. Each day I ask the Lord to help me to be free of my mat so that I can walk with him. I can live the more expansive life, life in all its fullness. That's the life that Jesus offered. Not always easy in worldly terms, but so fulfilling to be with God. That is what Jesus gave to the paralyzed man. It's what he gives to you and me today. If you're here in church and you cannot say yet that Jesus is walking with me, I am still on the mat. Can I invite you to take seriously this question and to trust Jesus and to take up your mat and follow him as Lord? If you'd like to find out more, members of the prayer team or myself are available. And we'd love to help you to find freedom by being healed of separation from God. Don't allow this morning to pass. And for those of us who are walking with Jesus, who may have been walking for 6 months, 6 years, or 60 years, I just want to invite you to lovingly think about, are there areas in your life where you need to surrender to God and to seek his help and his healing? Because if there are, you're living on the mat. And Jesus wants you to be free of that mat and to walk with him. I'm going to close now. I'm going to ask the band to come and join us. I'm going to close in this way by giving an opportunity for us to consider what the Spirit may have said. And I'm going to give an invitation as I pray. An invitation, if you don't know the Lord Jesus and you want to find his healing, his freedom, for you to respond to that prayer. All you need to do is to say, that's me, Lord. In the quietness of your hearts. And then if that's you, to seek me out or members of the prayer team, and we'd love to support and help you in your journey. For those of us who are walking with Jesus, who know in some way we've got hurts and pains and things that are keeping us on the mat, to invite you to think about those and then to acknowledge those in your hearts. And I'm going to invite you, as you feel prompted, to respond. Jesus says, come to me. There is a physical response. We saw that in a passage. Jesus said, respond to me by standing up and go walking. I'm going to say something which you may find a little bit awkward or embarrassing. I'm doing it not because I want to draw attention to you or to validate my message, but just because the theology teaches us this. If there are things in your life that you want help to healing for, I'm going to ask you to come to Jesus. And you can do that in one of two ways. By, as you're remaining in your seats, asking the Lord to meet with you. But I'm going to ask you this, and I'm not trying to force anything. If you want that help, to come forward as we sing, just to kneel at these rails. No one's going to judge you. No one's looking. We're going to be praying for you. And as you may come to the rails, I'm going to ask members of the prayer team just to come and stand beside you and just to pray quietly over you. They're not going to ask you anything, but to pray God to fill you with his presence, that you may be set free of all that is holding you back, and then invite you to respond. That's where we're going, friends. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you love us unconditionally, that you welcome us to walk and live with you the expansive life. Oh Lord, I want to pray for those friends gathered with us this morning, Lord, who as of yet do not know you as Lord and Savior, who want to be restored to the joy of life with you, to be healed of a broken relationship with you. If that is you, I'm going to ask you to echo this prayer in your hearts. Lord Jesus, I am sorry. I am sorry for living without you in my life. Please forgive me. Put me right with you through my faith in your Son, my Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. And for those of us who are journeying with Christ, who sense there are things where we need a deeper healing, where we want to find that fullness of freedom that God can bring, through which the Holy Spirit will work in you and through you, I want to pray for you now and invite you to respond. No, this is before God, not before me. Lord, I thank you that you know us and you love us, that it's your heart's desire as we walk with you to grow in our love and our living for you. I pray for my friends, Lord, who acknowledge a need to be set free of things in their lives. May they know your presence, the renewing work of your Holy Spirit in fresh measure. Lord, strengthen and deepen their faith. Lord, now set them free of all that is holding them back. And help us, Lord, together to walk onwards with you. We ask this through your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.